sermon passage this morning is Exodus chapter 39, verses 32 through 43. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering. The ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat. The table, all its utensils and the showbread. The pure gold lampstands with its lamps, the lamps set in order. All its utensils and the oil for light. The gold altar, the anointing oil and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gates, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, and the garments of the ministry to minister to the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priests, and his sons' garments to minister as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for your word that you give us. We see how you have gone through the tabernacle and all the details of the tabernacle and the courtyard and the materials and the labor that had to be completed. And you've given it to us in great detail, not just once, but more than once in your word. But we pray that we would see the requirements that you have set forth to worship you properly, that in this inspection by Moses, he was to see that things were done as you commanded. Lord, help us to see that we're called to worship you not as we desire, not as we would like, but as you command us. Father, we pray that you would give Dan the words to speak this morning, that he would speak the things that you would have us to know in this passage. And Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear your word, to hear the truths. Lord, for those who are not saved, Father, we pray that you would use these words this morning to drive them to repentance, to cry out to you. And Lord, we ask this all in your Son's name.
So as we get close to the end of Exodus, God keeps putting more emphasis on the tabernacle. It's obvious that he takes it very seriously. As he reviews in this passage all the various parts of the tabernacle, he describes what went into it, what all the pieces were. But when you think about it, he already did that once, and then he did it again, and then he did it again. And now I believe this is the fourth time that he's going through and describing everything that's in it. It could be the fifth. Obviously, God thinks that the parts and the various pieces of the tabernacle are very significant. He spends a lot of his word emphasizing it. And even next week, as Moses sets up the tabernacle, it's going to go over them all again as he sets it up. God thinks that the tabernacle is very, very, very important. Redundancy in Hebrew is always a way to express emphasis. And here he is emphasizing this over and over and over again. And again, the information, there's very little added. The things that are added here are not new information. God is just repeating it because we're supposed to understand it. And the reason he's repeating it is because this is the point of history. The tabernacle is the point of creation. not this physical tabernacle, but the tabernacle, the spiritual tabernacle that it represents. You see, especially next week when we find that when the tabernacle is set up, that it's set up on the first day of the first month of the second year. This first year is a picture of the age of the church. It starts with Passover and it ends with the tabernacle being erected. That's the first year after leaving Egypt, is the picture of them building a house for God to dwell in. We've already seen this picture in the study of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3, 3 through 6. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Moses was just acting as a servant, but it was Christ who was over the house. He was the one that was directing how the tabernacle was to be built. He was the one who showed Moses on the mount exactly what it was supposed to look like. Moses was just the one building it. It was God who designed it. It was God who laid it out. It was God who caused it to be built. But the tabernacle was just a picture of the house that Christ would build, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence, firm to the end. The picture of the tabernacle being finished at the end of the first year is a picture of the church being finished at the end of time when Christ returns and he dwells with his bride forever. Just as next week when we see the glory of God come down on the first day of the second month, that's the picture. The building of the tabernacle is the picture of the church age. It's what God is doing. It's how he's putting everything together so that he will be glorified and he will have a place to dwell with his bride forever. The picture of the tabernacle being finished at the end of the first year is a type of the church. The antitype of the church being fully built, being fully constructed at the end of time. It's a picture of when Christ returns and his glory comes down. So as we read this passage, this is about the church age. This is the picture of Christ building his church. You know, as it says in 2 Peter, that we're living stones being fit together. This picture of us being built into a house. As we cover this information again, I want us to consider it in that light. The light of this is a picture of the church being built. This is a picture of what we're supposed to be about now. So verses 32 and 34. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering. So it starts with thus all the work. Think about it. Remember all the craftsmen who were working to make the tabernacle. There were people that were assigned to do it. There was Bezalel that was a picture of Christ. There's other people, but it took an enormous number of people to have done, made all those yards of fabric, to make all that those wood panels that were, 6 inches thick or 9 inches thick. All these things that had to be made, all that work, all the people that were assigned to different tasks, depending upon the gifts that they received from God. But all were to use their gift, and they who were not part of the people. Which is think of the parable of the talents. It's the same thing. The one who's given one talent, who doesn't use his talent, that gives no return from God. God says, you have your part in utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the picture that the church is built by the craftsmen that God appointed. And everybody who's a Christian is part of the craftsmen to build the church of God. Yes, it's Christ that's building it, but Christ uses the gifts that he gives through the Holy Spirit to build his church. All the work of the tabernacle, the work of the people of God is to build the church of God. They're to use their gifts, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 6 and 7. And there are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The purpose of the church is to build the church, to be the body of Christ, to be the bride of Christ. It's to bring it's to be bringing people in. It's to be sanctifying them through the application of the Word of God. It's supposed to be fulfilling the Great Commission. That's the Great Commission, right? It's to build the tabernacle of God, to build the bride of Christ. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's Christ doing the work. He is with us always to the end of the age. But this is what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to build the tabernacle, just like the Israelites, which is a picture of the church of God. The Israelites were to build the tabernacle. We're supposed to be about the business of building the tabernacle, the place where God will dwell eternally. And then they're supposed to do all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting. That first word, that tabernacle, it means a place to dwell. The word translated tent here is a place it comes from the root word to shine. It means to make visible, to make it be seen. This is about being seen. And the meaning comes from the word to appoint, that this is a place where men were appointed to meet with God. But it's really important to recognize this is exactly the same phrase that's in Exodus 33:7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. And the reason is, right, during the building of the tabernacle, Joshua was outside the camp in the presence of God. That's where God was. And then, on the first day of the first month of the second year, God moves in to be with man, and God's presence is in the midst of it. Because it is the same word. The tabernacle of meeting, Moses' tent, no longer is the tabernacle of meeting after they set up the tabernacle. Because the one is a picture of God outside, where Christ is now. He's outside. He's in heaven. But the picture of the tabernacle is when God dwells with men, which is the end of the age, when Christ returns. So the end of the year is prefiguring the end of time. The tabernacle is set up and becomes the place where people meet. Before that, they needed to leave the camp. They had to go outside. The only place that people can meet now, God now, is to go outside the camp of the living, to go outside of the people on earth, to die, and their soul goes up to heaven. But the day will come when that's not true, that the dead will rise and all the living will be in the presence of God. And those who offend will be cast out and will be in the lake of fire for eternity and will be separated from God from eternity. But this picture of them making the tabernacle so that God could dwell in the midst of them, that is the picture of God creating the church and building his church. And that's the work that we're supposed to do as the people of God. So when God is done having his people construct his spiritual house, heaven will come down to the reconstructed world and God's presence will fully be with his people. It will never be that you have to go outside the camp again, because Christ will join the camp in the new heavens and the new earth. And God's presence will fully be with his people. It's currently through his Spirit, but that's just an earnest, is what the Bible says. That's just a down payment, a promise that there will be a greater presence, a greater indwelling to come, a greater being in the full presence of God to come. So when the work was finished, there's a point where when the people of God will be finished, when all the elect will have been gathered from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, when the church will have been washed through the washing of the water of the word. And that's what we're to be working towards, fulfilling the Great Commission, doing the things that Christ started with the commandment to go baptize the nations, go teach them to obey all things that I've commanded. That's the picture of building the tabernacle of God, which is the assignment that has been given to the church of God. The children of Israel, the church is being built by the church through the direction and the empowering of God. We're the living stones being fit together. That's more of a picture of the temple, but they're connected together. those who are the chosen of God, this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building the tabernacle of God. So the children of Israel did according to all that Moses commanded. We're not to do it according to our own wisdom. We're not supposed to do it according to what we think would work, what we think would be brilliant. We're supposed to do it the way we've been instructed to do it. That's all we've been given. We've been told how to make it, and we're supposed to make it exactly as God wants it to be made, not as we think it should be made, not with men's clever ideas, but with faithfulness to the commandments that God has given. That's how the church is to be constructed. So much of the church wants to do what the world wants. We need to make sure, certain that we're doing according to the rules that God laid down. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses exactly what it was supposed to look like, exactly how they were supposed to build it, that's how we're supposed to be thinking of the church, and that's how we're supposed to be fulfilling the Great Commission. That's how we're supposed to be making the true tabernacle of God, where God will dwell with his bride forever. So they were supposed to build it according to what Moses wrote down, but according also to how Moses described and guided, because we know he didn't write down everything. We don't have everything recorded. We don't have enough recorded to even come close to building the tabernacle. And there's a real parallel to that. God has given us his law. He has given us his commandments. He has told the church exactly what it's supposed to do, but there's a lot of details that we don't understand. And so he also sends his Spirit to direct and to guide and to say, this is how I want it. The spirit of life is always greater than the spirit of death that was Moses. Moses represented death, and the Spirit gives life. We build the spiritual tabernacle, not a tabernacle that's physical or just physical. And we build the spiritual tabernacle through the guiding of the Spirit of God, never contrary to the law of God. But God sends us his Spirit so that just like Moses would go to the people of Israel and say, no, that picture doesn't look right. It's supposed to look like this. That's not what a cherubim looks like. The Holy Spirit is playing that role for the building of the tabernacle of God, the true tabernacle. Then they did it. They did what they were told. Is that what we do? Do we do what we're told? Think about it. All they saw was judgment. All they saw in the face of Moses was condemnation. But yet they did what they were told. We're supposed to see life through the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to have breath through the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to see that we're new creatures and that we have the ability to overcome sin through the Holy Spirit. If they could do it with just Moses, how much more should we be able to do the work of building the church of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit? So after they were done, they brought the tabernacle to Moses. They brought all of the pieces to Moses for him to examine them, to make sure that they had been done according to what God had commanded, to make sure that they matched what God said he wanted them to look like. The tent and all its furnishings. So this is just kind of the summary of everything they made. They brought to Moses all that they had made, all the pieces that he told them to make. They brought it all to him for examination and approval. Once it was complete, it's interesting to me more and what's on the list is what's not on the list. What's not on the list is the curtains that were made to cover the tabernacle, the curtains out of linen, the red, blue, and purple linen, and the goat's hair. That's not in the list of things. You know, they've been listed over and over again as we went through. There's a lot of detail given on how they're to be made. But Moses doesn't examine those, or at least we have no record of him examining those. And I think that's probably very significant in the fact that we always need to remember as we read Moses, what does Moses represent? He represents the law of God. The law of God cannot determine whether you are actually the temple of God, if you are actually part of the tabernacle. What the law can do is examine the external things. It can examine the ram skins. It can examine the beaver skins or badger skins. It can examine all these other things, but it can't tell you where your heart really is. It can't tell you if you are the real tabernacle. It can look at the covering of the tabernacle and say, you look like you're part of the real tabernacle. And it can look and it can say, you're not part of the real tabernacle. But what the law cannot do is tell you that you're actually part of the building that God is building. So then it goes through a list of things. It starts with the clasps. Again, I find this very interesting too, that that's where he starts. This word translated clasp, it's only used in the Old Testament to be the things that connects the two curtains together. Remember, they make 10 curtains, and then they sew 5 together, and they sew the other 5 together, and then they have 50 clasps that connect those two, you know, whatever, 20-cubit wide curtains together. And this is the point where the veil hangs down. And that's where they start with, is this clasp that joins the two linen curtains together and the clasp that join the two goat's hair curtains together. I think that by listing it first, right, and remember that where those clasps are, that's where the veil is. So you have the holy place, which is 20 cubits, and then you have 10 cubits of the most holy place, and then the curtains would hang down another 10 cubits beyond. Actually, with the goat's hair, there were 6 for the front part, but it hangs down beyond. So this is the joint, if you will, the seam where the veil that covers the Ark of the Testimony is. That's where these clasps would be. So I do think by listing it first, it's really indicating the importance of the tabernacle. The importance of the tabernacle is that it brings men near to God, that it creates a separation that allows us to draw near to God. Before that, they were forced out of the Garden of Eden. Now they're allowed to come close so that there's just a veil between them. They're able to come close through the work of the high priest, and the high priest can go into, go behind the veil. But that's not all. It's also showing that there is a joining of the church and at the same time a division of the church. There is one church, but part of the church is in the Holy of Holies. Part of the church is those who have died and have gone before, those who are in, whose souls are currently in the presence of God. And it's one church that's connected to the visible church that's outside. Not the visible church in the sense of the mixture, but the invisible church that's alive today. It's all one church, but there's a distinctly different two parts of the invisible church. There's the part of the invisible church that is in the presence of God now, and there's the part of the invisible church that's serving in the world. And I think that's why the clasps are so important. It's showing that there is one church, but there are also two at the same time. There's those who have gone before and those who are still alive. And there will always be those two. There will be those two until Christ returns. And he will take those who are in the part that's in the Holy of Holies, and he will bring those souls back with him, and they will join with their body. And those who are alive when he returns, they will all be caught up together because there's one church. But there's one church in two different parts. And I think that the invisible church is that picture of the of that linen, and then the goats here is the picture of the visible church. In the visible church, there's one visible church. It continues. The church is not going to become this disjoint thing. There will be a church. And some of those people that will be that we think are in heaven will find out they're not in heaven. But there will still be a church of those who have gone before, those who have died, and those who are still alive. And the church will continue until Christ returns. I think that's because the goat's hair is an unclean fabric. It is. You were not allowed to wear wool inside the temple. So it starts with the clasp, and it goes to the boards, and the boards are covered in gold. And as I've said many times, but I'll repeat it again, I think gold is a picture of the work of God. Silver is a picture of the work of sanctified men that are truly saved. And bronze is a picture of the visible church, the mixture of the righteous and the unrighteous, the church of God. So the boards are covered in gold. This is the work of man, the wooden part, but it's through the work of God that makes up the church, that makes the walls of the church. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is meant for men to speak, but it's God who calls. It is God who, as it says in John 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the picture of the tabernacle being raised up. The work of God, the work of God's, it is his work that causes each one of those boards to be covered in gold. So they made the boards that were covered in gold representing the work of God in making them. I think as we think of the boards, we should think of that represents the various churches in the world. There's 50 boards, 20 on the north side, 20 on the south, 8 on the west, and then there's 2 extra for the corners. I think this is a picture of Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The church is made up of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. There are panels from all over the world. There is not a tribe, there is not a tongue that will not have a church there. And they are separate. They're separated by language. They're separated by traditions. They're separated by nations and by ruling. But at the same time, it's one church. It's not multiple churches. So you have this picture of these 50 boards, but at the same time, it's one, which is what's represented by its bars, because the bars join it all together. The bars are what ties everything together. It's one tabernacle instead of 50 separate boards. There's on each of the three sides, there's 5 bars, one that runs the whole length and 4 other ones. And they bound it together and they cause the boards to be aligned with one another. Again, this is the work of God. They're covered with gold. And then it's pillars. There were 4 pillars that held up the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Again, I think these tie to the picture of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that brings us into the most holy place. It brings us into the presence of God. And the first 4 could only be seen by the priests. They couldn't be seen outside. And again, I think they represent love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. These things that you can only tell if you're inside. You can't tell from the outside. Somebody can look very joyful. It's very, very unhappy and very miserable. Somebody can appear to be long-suffering, but they're just suffering because they don't have any choice. And it's not that they're showing the perseverance and patience of God. And there's 5 pillars holding up the screen that screen the entrance to the tabernacle. These are things that can be seen by the people outside. And I think they represent kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that can be seen out in the world. They're not hidden behind the veil. They're not hidden behind the screen that screens the opening of the door to the tabernacle. They can be seen from the outside. These are the things that the world is supposed to be able to see in the church, that the world can see the faith of the church, the true church working itself out, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's all because of the work of the Holy Spirit that produces these things. So these things are not from us. These things are from God. You know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. When you think about it, if it just had boards all around, nobody could come into God. But it's the picture that it's through the Holy Spirit that we can enter into the holy place. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can enter into the Holy of Holies. And then it's sockets, the sockets of silver that held up all the boards of the tabernacle. And again, I think silver is a picture of the work of the faithful, those who are truly children of God. And they're the ones that make the tabernacle stand upright. They're the ones that make it visible to the world. God appoints righteous men to uphold the church so that it doesn't leave its foundation. And you can look through history and there's men who kept fighting that battle so that the church wouldn't move off of a foundation to other foundations that other people laid. There's pressure in every generation for the true church to leave its foundation. But God prevents that through the work of the faithful. And on top of that are the linen and the goat's hair, which isn't listed. But then the next thing it says is the covering of ram skins dyed red. And again, it just talks about the 2 outer layers. Moses examines the ram skins dyed red. And again, I think you look at this as a picture of the body, and you have the ram skins, and then you have the badger skins above it. And the law can't judge the heart of the believer. It can't judge the intent of their actions. But it does judge the actions. It is supposed to be judging deeper than the church, than the world judges. The world judges if you're a thief. The church is to judge if you choose to offend. There's a deeper judgment that is supposed to be judged if you're covetous. The government shouldn't do anything. But if you're covetous, the church should put you out. Because no covetous will inherit the kingdom of God. The church is supposed to judge at a level deeper. The tabernacle of God is to be judged at a level deeper than the way the world judges. Things that you're excommunicated for are far, far less sins than things that you should be, that the government should punish you for. Because it's not the nature of God. It's not just the most superficial things that the law is to judge. It's supposed to judge even the things that offend and the thing and where the heart is, where those things are exposed and near the surface. And the covering of badger skins, as we've said multiple times, that was just a guess on the part of the King James translators, because that was what was popular for hats at the time. Badger skins, it's I think what's most likely that it's antelope or some skin like that. But again, the idea is that Moses, who represents the law, he is to judge outward works. He is to judge the things that can be seen. We are to apply the law to judge those things that are made visible by the work of the people of God. And then the last thing in this physical structure, the veil of the covering. This is the curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place. This is the curtain that goes where the clasps are. The law does make the separation seen. Moses does make it. He does examine the veil. He does make sure that it looks the way it's supposed to look. That is what the law does. The law makes us see that we are separated from God and that we need something to heal that separation, something to bring us into the presence of God. As it said in Galatians, there's no law that can do that. But the law is like a tutor that leads us to Christ. There's a law that shows us the separation, that shows us the veil of covering. Verses 35 through 38. The Ark of the Testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table and all its utensils and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamp set in order, all its utensils and all the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door. So now you start the furniture, and the furniture starts with the Ark of the Testimony. We call it the Ark of the Testimony, but it is an Ark of the Witness. It's to testify to what covenant they entered into. Israel was given the Ten Commandments, and right after they gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus 24, they entered into a covenant. It was a covenant that said, we will do all the things written in this book of law. It was a covenant of death. And that's how they saw it. That's why they could not bear to look in the face of Moses, is it was a covenant of death. And so they went and they rose up and they made the golden calf, and then they rose up and played. Their response to that covenant of, we will obey all things that you have commanded, was to disobey and to rebel against everything that was commanded. And the Ark of the Testimony is to remind them of their utter judgment and their utter destruction that was worthy of them. That when Moses went up and God says to him, I'll kill off all these people and I will raise up a people from you, from your own body. They were supposed to, when they saw that testimony, that's what they were supposed to be reminded of. And they were supposed to carry this to place. It's with its poles. The poles were to help them as they went through to remember the covenant that meant they should have been destroyed, but God did not destroy them as they went with him, and as the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud went before them, we were to carry this testimony to say they were guilty. And then even when they brought it into the temple, or when they brought it into the tabernacle, the poles were supposed to stick out so that they could be reminded of the judgment against them. After they put it in the temple, the poles were to stick out so that they would be reminded of the judgments against them. It was a testimony of their guilt. And then all of a sudden, the new covenant is established. And it goes away. This is the veil's torn between the holy place and the most holy place. It's ripped from the top to the bottom. When Christ seals a better covenant, the ark is never heard of again, because the ark was to remind them of their judgment that they were under. The judgment that they could be released from in the better covenant, the covenant that Christ established. But as they carried this ark around, there was a mercy seat on top of it. So even though it showed that they were condemned by the law, that the Ten Tablets, the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone meant that there was no hope for them, the hope for them was in the mercy, because there was a mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. It was the lid of the Ark. The Ark is a witness against them, but yet God goes with them. God stays in the midst of them, even though His wrath could have burst out upon them, even though God tells them, you don't want me to go with you because my wrath will burst out and destroy you, which eventually it does. You still see the mercy of God, because there is a mercy seat that covers the tablets of testimony, that covers the Ten Commandments. And the mercy seat testifies to the reality that God's mercy is greater than the judgment, that God's mercy overcomes the judgment. That's the picture that the church is to have. Not that we're not sinners, not that we never violate the law of God, but that God, through His mercy, gives us strength to overcome sin. Our testimony is to be that the power of sin has been broken in our lives through the mercy of God. So the Ark of the Testimony is no longer testifying against the invisible church of God, because the mercy of God has allowed us to overcome sin. And then the table of showbread with all its utensils. And again, it keeps putting in with all its utensils throughout here. And so it is God's work. The table is covered with gold. It is God's work that makes Christ the manna from heaven. But at the same time, we are supposed to be doing work. And so God puts the utensils there to remind us that this is not without work. They didn't have to prepare bread. The manna fell from heaven, but we are to prepare the bread of life, the bread of life, which is the word of God. That's the work that the priests of God were to do. Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with the manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The table of showbread, the utensils, the preparing the bread, the priests eating the bread, this is all a picture of how we are to deal with the Word of God, because it's by the Word of God that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that's how we have life. That's how we sustain ourselves. That's how we continue. And so that table of showbread and all its utensils, it's that picture of this is what the church is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be preparing the bread of life. It's supposed to be breaking the word of God. It's supposed to be preparing it so it can be consumed by the people. And the showbread, again, the picture of the word of God that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, that the priests of God are to be eating of. This is to be distributed among the priests. Are you consuming the word of God? All true priests are to eat of the word of God. Then you have the lampstand, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps. Again, the picture of the light of the world, the light that Jesus says that we are to be, that He will hold up high so that the whole world can see. If man doesn't light a lamp and put it on the floor under a bushel, but instead lifts it up so that it gives room to the whole light, or gives light to the whole room. This is what the expectation that we should have for the church is, that He will hold it up high. It's made out of pure gold, the picture of the work of God, so that the light that we are will shine forth. It's because the light that is within us is the Holy Spirit. It's not our light. But those who have the Spirit will shine forth the light. They will shine forth light into darkness. They will expose the hidden works of evil. This is what the church will do. This is what God has given the role for the church to do. And then it throws in, the lamps are set in order. There is one Spirit, but there are many lamps. And God has set things in order so that the various lamps in various places will shine forth the glory of the table of the showbread, because the lampstand was opposite the table of showbread, so that the light would shine on the showbread. This is the purpose of the church. This is what we do by shining forth light, is may people see the necessity of Christ. May people see the necessity of the Word of God. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. And then all its utensils. Again, it's the work of God, but God does it through the work of men. He gives us utensils. We're supposed to trim the lamp. We're supposed to set the lights in order. We're supposed to refill the oil. We're supposed to do all this work so that God's work goes forth. Not because God needs us, but because God allows us and calls us to participate in it. So as we think of that lamp, that lampstand with its lamps, the light, remember that the light of the church is supposed to bring glory to God by shining on the table of showbread, by shining on the word of life, by shining on this picture of Christ, the manna from heaven, and the oil for light. Right? Remember the picture of Ezekiel 4, as I preached on this about the oil, that I talked about the picture of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that causes God to be known through the world. That's where this oil comes from that burns. It is not by our strength. It is by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. May we be faithful to read those, to study those, to walk in those so that God's glory can be seen. That's how the church is to cause the glory of its husband to be seen. Then we come to the gold altar, the altar of incense. The bronze altar is the offer of burnt offerings. But the gold offer, the gold altar, this is the offerings where men are supposed or to make offerings, the offerings of prayer. And again, it's all gold. It's God that makes the prayers acceptable. The only reason that we can be accepted in the Beloved, the only reason that we can cry out to God and for Him to hear our prayers is because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Which is why the altar of incense, it has coals from the burnt offering. It's because of Christ's sacrifice that we can have our prayers be acceptable. So it's the work of God that makes our prayers acceptable. As we know from Romans 8, the Holy Spirit groans with our spirit within us. The Holy Spirit works so that our prayers are acceptable to God. We're adopted through the blood of Christ so that our adopted Father hears our prayers. And then the anointing oil. Again, the order seems strange. He's been listing all the things that are in the tabernacle, the furnishings and the things that are used. But now he mentions the anointing oil. The oil for light is very different, right? It gets burned in the tabernacle. The anointing oil is what's used to anoint the high priest so that all these other, and it's also used to anoint all the things in the tabernacle so that they can be used for the worship of God. And it seems strange, except that all these things, the only reason that the lampstand is acceptable, the only reason that the golden altar is acceptable, the only reason the table of showbread, the veil, the golden walls, the only reason any of these things are acceptable is because they were anointed through the work of Christ. That anointing oil is a picture of Christ as the anointed one. It's a picture of Christ and His Spirit that are the ones that can make the worship acceptable. Because without Christ and without the Spirit of God, the work is not acceptable. The worship is not acceptable. And then the sweet incense. Again, from the work of Christ, from His decreeing that there was a way to the Father, and that's through the Son. We now have an incense. We have this picture of the prayer of the saints that reaches up to heaven. But notice, unlike the veil, or unlike the curtains, this is examined by Moses. He's making sure they made it the way that it should be made. I've heard so many people that think it's okay to pray for things that are contrary to the law. You are not allowed to pray things that are contrary to the law. That is sin. Because God will never answer prayer that's contrary to His commandments. And so Moses examines the incense, and we should be examining our prayers. Are our prayers aligned with the will of God? Because if they're not, we should not expect God to answer them. And when God doesn't answer them, we should always ask ourselves the question, is it because this prayer is not aligned with the commandments of God? And then we come to the screen for the tabernacle door. This is the curtain that separates the holy place from the world. Or to phrase it the opposite way, this is the means that the world can enter into His holy place. It's by seeing the work of God in the lives of saints. That's how people enter in. That's what it says in Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The way faith goes through the world is people see the faithfulness of Christians. They see their goodness, their kindness, their self-control. They see the gentleness. They see these five pillars of the Holy Spirit. And that's how they recognize that there is something different in the world. That's how they recognize the way to the Father. It's that screen for the tabernacle door. It's seen by the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people who are walking in obedience. That's how the world comes into the holy place. The just, or that it's from faith to faith that righteousness is revealed. Verses 39 through 41. The bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. So now we move from the tabernacle and the things in the tabernacle to the courtyard and the things in the courtyard. And the first thing that it lists there is the bronze altar. That's the altar burnt offering. This is the altar that's not just the work of God. It's the picture of how man is to make offerings to God, such as Paul being poured out as a drink offering. It's the picture that the inward parts need to be cleansed and burned through the work of God so that we can be a living, an acceptable living sacrifice. It's a picture of judgment that either Christ was your Savior, Christ was your substitute, He was the one who took your place of judgment, or you're the one that will be the eternal burnt offering where the flame will never go out. And then it's grate of bronze where the wood is piled and the sacrifices are laid in order upon them so that they can be burned to ashes. Even that's a clear picture that our works can be a blessing to us, as most sacrifices would be consumed by the people. But God doesn't receive them. He doesn't receive the offerings. He doesn't receive anything. He doesn't need bulls and goats. What is He going to do? If He wanted to eat, He would just create one to eat. It's not our works that make us acceptable to God. Yes, it's a sweet aroma, but it's not that we're paying to come into the holy place. We never pay to go into the holy place. There is no payment that could do it. It all just gets burned up into all the work that we do. It just gets burned up into ash. Then it's poles. Again, it was also to be carried by poles so that it would be lifted up. And so it could be seen by the world. When we think of this as the picture of the visible church is supposed to be able to see the sacrifices of the people of God. The world is supposed to know us by our love for one another. The world is to know us as a sacrificial people. As a people that are on the offering, that are the living sacrifice. Is that how the people around us see us? And all its utensils, again, it's mentioning the utensils because this is real work. There are real things that we're supposed to do to be living sacrifices. There's real things that we're supposed to do, that we're supposed to give up, so that we can be sacrifices to other people, so that they can see the work of God in our lives. The sacrifices require organization, labor for them to be acceptable. Remember, they couldn't just like pile the wood and just throw stuff on there. It all had to be laid in order. It was all about doing it in a way so that it would be a sacrifice that would be pleasing to God. They weren't allowed to just stack stuff on there. It had to be done neatly in an order. And that required real work. And as it burned, they had to be moving things around, just like if you ever build a fire, you have to move things around to make sure that it's all burnt. The work of men is to make sure that things are in order so that the sacrifices are efficient, so that the sacrifices are useful. And then the laver with its base, this picture of cleaning, where the priests would have to be cleansed. Without the cleansing, they could not serve God. And that picture, of course, is that without holiness, no one can see God. No one can approach God. No one can serve God without cleansing themselves of their sin. You cannot be saved until God gives you the gift of repentance, until God opens your eyes so that you can see your sin. And whenever, in the picture of the laver, is that whenever you serve God, you first need to deal with your sin. You first need to cleanse the dirt that you picked up from the world on your hands and on your feet. Remember that with the priest, before they could go into the holy place or before they could offer anything on the burnt offering, on the altar burnt offering, if they didn't cleanse their hands and feet, it was a death penalty offense. And so we should recognize how serious God takes us, that if we are going to minister in his name, we need to cleanse ourselves of sin. And then the hangings of the court. So this is the boundary that goes around the, that goes, you know, 300 cubits long. Well, with the screen that's inset from it. But the hangings of the court, the boundary of the tabernacle grounds. So it's separating what's outside the tabernacle from what's inside the tabernacle. And again, I think this is more a picture of the visible church. It's separating the visible church from the world. And yes, everybody that goes into the visible church, everybody that goes into the tabernacle grounds, they're not all in the tabernacle. They can't all go into the holy place. They can't all go into the Holy of Holies. But it separates those who are in the visible church from those who are outside. It's what the visible church does. It has a people within it. And some of those people are never going to enter into the true tabernacle. But they're the people who desire to go in. They're the people who desire to make the sacrifices, who desire to make the offerings. So the hanging of the court defined the boundary of the visible church. It's to make people recognize where the invisible church is, because the true tabernacle is inside the visible church. The invisible church is not separate from the visible church. It is inside the visible church of God. If you think about it based on the height and stuff, that the people who were outside, since they would typically set this up on the top of a mountain, they couldn't see the tabernacle, even though it was taller than the walls of the courtyard. But they might just see glimpses of it. But mostly what they would see is they would see the boundary of the tabernacle, the boundary of the courtyard. And so that's how most people come to know who God is. It's by seeing the visible church, not by seeing the true tabernacle, but by seeing the visible church. But that's where the invisible church is. So the hanging of the court and its pillars of brass would hold up the boundary, and the capitals and the rods that would space the boundary and would hold up this boundary curtain, those were of silver. And so you have these pillars with their capitals of silver and the rods that would be of silver, because that's what would set up the boundary from the visible church and the invisible church, or the visible church and the outside. But yet it was the mix. It would hold up the boundary to say, this is where the visible church is. And remember, only those who were, the only people that could enter into the, within that boundary were those who were circumcised. You could only go into the tabernacle if you were a priest, but you could only go into the boundary as if you were circumcised. It's the same picture, that you can only enter into the church by going into covenant. The sign of the covenant of the Old Testament was circumcision. The sign of the covenant of the New Testament is baptism. It doesn't mean that everybody that goes in is saved. It means that's where the invisible church is. And those who are going into the invisible church, they go into the visible church. So then it says, and its socket. The bronze sockets were the works of men. Again, the mix of the righteous and the unrighteous, those who are the works of the visible church, the boundary of where the visible church was, in the middle of which was the true tabernacle, that was set by the work of men, the work of the visible church, that God will be preparing and will be preparing until he returns, a bride that is without spot and wrinkle. Doesn't mean it will be the whole church, but the tabernacle will be in the church, the one that he is preparing, the one that is his bride. Then there's a screen for the court gate from outside the church. The effects of the sacrifice could be seen, but they're screened. The smoke, the aromas, that's what they could see. They wouldn't see the actual offerings. That's the picture of what the church is, that they're supposed to see us by our works. They're supposed to know where the church is by our works. It's not because that we show off the works. It's because of the effect of the works. So the actual sacrifices would be screened from view. The tabernacle would be screened from view. And the screen was held up by bronze pillars. But the entrance was open to all who were circumcised. But the details couldn't be seen until you went into it. This is the picture of the visible church. Then you have its cords and its pegs. These are the cords that went to the tent pegs, and they would have been all around the court to hold it up. They would have held up the badger skins, and the ram skins. They were there to keep everything in place. And then all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle. It's important to remember Moses examines this all, because when you think of the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, this is like sledgehammers to drive in this tent pegs, right? This is the stuff that's needed to keep everything. This is the shovel so that you can make sure it's level, because this whole thing had to be level, or this multi-ton structure that doesn't have that much support would fall over. So there was all this stuff, and the law is examining all of it. It's all to be done according to the commandments of God. That's how he builds his church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to be following. There are so many people who want to do seeker-sensitive things so that we don't obey God. What we do is we obey what man wants. God is going to examine the work, and he's going to say, is this work done according to his commandments, or is this work done by the cleverness and the wisdom of men? The only way that's acceptable to build his church is through the commandments and through obedience to the commandments of God. So all the tools that would be needed to erect the tabernacle, all the tools that would be needed to erect the courtyard, which is the picture of the visible church, all of it has to be done according to the commandments of God. God specified it with precision, and we're supposed to make sure that that's what we're doing. So this is for the tent of meeting. Again, the emphasis is not on just where God dwells. This is the place where God can be seen. And the way that we make God seen is not by obeying our thoughts. The way that we make God be seen is by obeying the commandments of God. That's how you make it not about you, right? I just came back from Nigeria, and in Nigeria, everybody wants to do what they think will bring glory to God, which really means they want to do what will bring glory to themselves. But all we're supposed to do is to do what God commands so that God is glorified, so that, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, that they see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That's what it's about, and the way to do that is by obeying the commandments of God in the things that you do to build his church. And then he says in the garments of ministry, in addition to the utensils, to be able to minister to God, you had to wear the garments of ministry. The garments that represent, we know this from Revelation, they represent the righteous acts of the saints. That's what was required to minister in the holy place. To go into the courtyard, anybody could go into the courtyard that had the signs of entering into covenant. But only those who have the righteous acts of the saints, they're the only ones that can go into the tabernacle. Without the acts of righteousness, no one can minister in the true house of God or to be part of the truly part of the house. You must have the garments of the priesthood. And it starts with the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the special garments for the high priest that only the high priest wore, because the high priest is a picture of Christ. And he's the only one that can go into the Holy of Holies. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. The garments that Aaron figuratively bore Israel into the presence of God, they made all of those. And again, the law is the one that examined them and said, this is in line with God, what God has commanded. And think of how the law examined Christ. Because if Christ was found to have violated even the smallest part of the law, even the most minute aspect of the law, he would be guilty of the whole law, and there would be no way into the Holy of Holies. The law examined the garments of Christ, which is how he was declared righteous and could go into the presence of God and could bring us into the presence of God. Because it's not by our righteousness that we're brought into the presence of God, but through the righteousness of Christ. But all his son's garments, they all wear garments too. They all wear garments. They're a picture of the righteous acts of the saints. As it says in Ephesians 2, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, created for good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And because when he causes us to be born again, he causes us to walk in the acts that he appointed for us, so that we will, everyone who is his, will have garments that are priest's garments, which are the righteous acts of the saints. And, you know, here the picture of Aaron is that he is Christ and all his children. He is our everlasting Father, as it says in Isaiah 9:6. Christ is a father, and all his sons, they are priests on the order of Melchizedek, and they have priestly garments, which are the righteous acts of the saints. And that's what's required to minister as priest. You can do the work in the courtyard. You can do the work in the visible church, but you can only do the work in the invisible church. You can only do the work in the tabernacle itself. You can only be part of the house that God has built, that Christ is building, if you've been clothed in Christ and in the good works that he caused you to walk in as a new creature. Verses 42 and 43. According to all the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. So again, the point's made repeatedly. It's according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. Everything that they made was not according to how they wanted it. It was according to how it was revealed to Moses. The Lord had commanded Moses to make everything according to the pattern shown to him on the mountain. Because all of it was about heavenly things. It's not about the physical tabernacle. It's all about a picture of the church that Christ is creating. It's all about the house that he is building. That's what all this stuff about the tabernacle is about. And there's the picture is that it's reflecting, it's pointing to, as it says in Hebrews 8 in our memory passage, it's pointing to the heavenly reality that these physical things are pointing to. That's why it had to be exactly as done. Moses didn't just instruct them. He went and examined the work. So the children of Israel, it was the people who did the work. They did all the work. They did every piece. But the work was to be done in accordance with Moses. And again, as I've been going through here, I keep saying Moses represents the law of God. So we're not to build to do the work of the building of the church according to what we think is wise. We're to do the work of building the church according to how God has created it, through the law and through his word, and that which the Spirit of God leads us to. So Moses overlooks at all their work. The tabernacle was examined by Moses. Our works are examined by the law. We're to do the things according to the righteousness of God, and all our works will be judged accordingly. And some of them will be found to be wood, hay, and stubble, where we didn't do them. We did them out of a sincere heart. We did them out of faith, just like Moses killed the Egyptians out of faith. But in the end, the ones that persevere, the ones that last in heaven, are not those that we did out of faith, but did them out of disobedience. It's those that we did by faith, and we did them in obedience. Those are the ones that are gold. Those are the ones that are silver. Those are the ones that bring glory to God rather than bringing glory to man. And so all our works, we're supposed to examine them according to the law of God to make sure that they're not wood, hay, and stubble, but that they're real works done for God's glory. And so indeed they had done it. They had done everything according to the commandments of God. When Christ returns, make sure you understand this, when Christ returns, he is going to examine his church, and it will be built according to his commandments, just like the tabernacle. Yes, we see all kinds of problems in the church. We see all kinds of issues about how it's being built. But in the end, when all of his enemies are defeated and he comes to defeat the last enemy, which is death, which is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the church will be built according to his commandments and he will examine it. And he will say, this is a bride that is fit for me. Just as Adam in the garden, he looked through all the animals and couldn't find any. And then God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and he pulls a rib out, and he creates Eve, he creates woman. And God says, this is a bride that is comparable to you. God will make a bride. Christ will make a bride that is comparable to him. And the biggest issue of comparison is that there is no sin. We do it according to his commandments. He will make a bride. He is making a bride that is comparable to him, so that we can dwell with him forever. And he'll remove the last sin, but we should not think that we can make a church according to our whim or our commandments, because the point of the church is for it to be as obedient to God as God the Son was. And that's what he will find when he returns. Just as Moses examined the tabernacle, Christ will examine the tabernacle, and he will find her fit. So as the Lord commanded, the invisible church will be constructed according to the law that God has given, according to his commandments, just so they had done it. That is what will happen with the invisible church, just so, just as God commanded, is how the invisible church will come to be the perfect bride for Christ. So we should make sure that we're doing it just as it was commanded. This is the picture of the tabernacle. This is the picture of the house that Christ is building. And then Moses blessed them. The law is not a curse to those who obey, who disobey. Excuse me. The law is not a curse to those who obey. The law is only a curse for the disobedient. In the end, Moses will look, and they'll have done everything. The law will, the law can look at the church of Jesus Christ, and it will look at the church, and it will be a blessing to the church. The law is a blessing to the righteous. It's a curse to the unrighteous. And so when Moses looked at them and they saw they did everything according to the commandments that were issued by God, Moses blessed them. The law blesses the people of God when they do things according to the commandments that God had given. He gave the law because of transgression. It's a curse to transgressions, and it's a blessing to obedience. The law cannot build the spiritual tabernacle, but the law does bless the spiritual tabernacle when it's built the way Christ would have it built. Okay, I've got a few applications here, so settle in. We're not at the end of the sermon yet. First application. This is what we're to be working on. We're being fitted together. This is the house where God dwells. This is the house where he will more fully dwell. And just as the craftsmen were carefully putting things together, just as they were shown, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what Christ is doing for his church. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in his church. You know, it says Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We should remember, this is what Christ is working on. But in all these pictures of the tabernacle, it's a picture of man working and God causing man to work. God doing it, but he's doing it through men. And we know exactly how he's supposed to prepare his bride. He prepares his bride through the washing of the water of the word. It's through the preaching of the word. It's through the speaking of the word. It's through walking your children when they lie down, when they rise up, when they sit, when they go by the way. It's by bringing the word of God into life. That's how the bride gets prepared. That's how the church of God gets built. Let's make sure we're building the church of God the way we're supposed to be building it. The way that it gets built, the way that it gets cleansed. It's like you have the board. The way it gets planed down so it's flat is through the word of God. That's how it's supposed to be done. And when the church loses the word of God, when families in the church lose the word of God, the church stops being built. God has told us very explicitly how it is to be built. The commandment is use the word of God. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. He waited 100 years for the ark to be built, which was a picture of Christ, before he destroyed the world. And right now he's waiting for the tabernacle to be built. And when the tabernacle is finished, when the last person comes to faith, then he will come and he will judge the world by fire. And so this is the work that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be fulfilling the Great Commission, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. That is how he builds his house. And that's done through the washing of the water of the word. That's done through the proclamation of the word. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church, making the word go out into the world. Next application. There's many gifts that God gives, but remember the gift that's most needed to build the spiritual house. that is to build the tabernacle of God, is the handling of the Word of God, because that's how he builds his house. It is good to do other things. There is lots of work to do in the house of God. But remember, as Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The most important gift is to be able to handle the Word of God, which is what it means by to prophesy. It's to declare who God is according to his Word. So recognize that the handling of the Word of God, that is how the church gets built. That's the primary gift that's needed. That's the primary work that's needed. As it continues on in 1 Corinthians 14:3 through 6. But he who prophesies speaks edification, right? Which is the word to mean build up. It's the same picture. Edification, exhortation, comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, by prophesying or by teaching? The greatest gift is to be able to teach. It's to be able to declare who God is, because that's how his church gets built. And that's what we're here to do, is to build the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. So he's saying the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, that's the one that edifies the church. That's the one that builds it. That's the one that makes the tabernacle. That's the one that everyone should desire. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved by God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just pastors. That's everybody. If you want to be a faithful workman of God, be able to handle the word of truth. Another application. We are to build the church in accordance to God's commandments. He's given us a rule book. We're supposed to follow those rules. If we want to build the building that God has commanded us to build, the one that we're left here to build, the one that the Great Commission is about, the way it's built is by obeying his rules. In addition to saying that rightly divide the word of truth, in that same passage in 2 Timothy 2:5, he's saying to Timothy, and he says, look, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The only way that you can actually build the church in a way that's pleasing to God is to do it according to the rules that God gave. That's how we're supposed to do it. We don't do it with our cleverness. We don't do it with a new scheme that we come up with. We don't do it with anything other than faithfully obeying the rules. Otherwise, God at the end says, you didn't run the race. What you did was cheated. You can't run a marathon and just, get into a car and drive to the end and think God's going to go, oh, great, you did a great job. He only says, well done, my good and faithful servant, if you did it according to his rule. He only says your works are not wood, hay, and stubble if you do them according to his word. So as workmen of God, we're to do the work according to the rules that God has put forth, not according to what we think works, but according to what God has commanded. Next application. The law cannot judge the heart. People can fake love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. People, like in the parable of the 10 virgins, the law can judge their outward appearance, but nobody knew that 5 didn't have oil. And I think that's the picture of Moses judging the ram skins and the badger skins, but not judging the linen, not judging the goat's hair. He's not judging the inward. He's only judging the outward. The law, the word of God, is the thoughts and intents of the heart, but it's not given to man to judge. We have to judge that for ourselves. The inner layer is not given. The inner layers, the law is not given to judge. Romans 2:5-10, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The law cannot judge whether you are doing it because you have an eternal focus, because your hope is in God. The law can only judge your outward works. You need to make sure that your works are done because your hope is in eternal life and not that your hope is in the things of this world, because that's how God judges. Are you seeking eternal life? And does it manifest itself by your patient continuance in doing good? Another application, you should desire to know and understand the law of God, because the law of God does show the mercy of God. You don't see his mercy. You don't see that veil that's there that God allows us to go through without seeing the law of God, without seeing our rebellion, our separation from God. Without seeing that separation from God, there is no need for a Savior. And this is especially important when you witness. The law shows the separation. If you don't show the separation and just say Jesus is your Savior, it means nothing, because they don't see how they're separated from God. It is the law that shows their separation from God. It is their law that shows that they cannot enter into the Holy of Holies. We need to be careful that we don't neglect the law of God in witnessing. Without it, there's no declaration of the need for a Savior. Paul says, when he comes to Corinth, I preach Christ and him crucified. Him crucified is the law. The only reason he was crucified was the condemnation of the law. We can't preach Christ and him crucified without preaching the righteous judgment of the law and the condemnation that rests upon all men without the blood of Christ. Another application that this is more a comment of where we are. Right now, there's a worldwide famine. When you see the table of showbread, the table of showbread is the Word of God. We've never had as much food per person in the history of the world, not even close to it. We have so much food now that it's ridiculous. Starvation has been eliminated, except for places that have really corrupt governments. We produce so much more food than is necessary. But at the same time, we are a people, a world. I've gone to churches on 5 different continents, and on every one of them, the people are starving. They're starving for the Word of God. There's a real famine of spiritual bread in the tabernacle of God. There's a real hatred of doctrine. There's a real hatred of truth. So the whole church is starving all over the world. It's like that we're like the prodigal son that likes to eat pods instead of returning back to the good food that his father wants to give it, to give his son. Make sure you're feeding your children the bread of life, because the world around is starving. That's how we have the homosexuality. That's how we have all these problems in our country, is because the church has a famine of bread, not physical bread, but the bread of the Word of life. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Make sure you're feeding your children at a time when the world is starving, because that's how his church gets built, is by people having spiritual bread. Next application, the lamps are to be set in order. When we think about that, the light that is shine that brings glory to Christ, it's not you just go be a light. All the lamps are set in order. They're supposed to be pointing. God has set all these lamps in place. If you are a Christian, he has sent you in place to shine light on a dark place. And it's supposed to be orderly. It's not supposed to be random. What light should you be shining forth? What should you be shining on? What should we as a church be shining on? It's not just that you go, oh, you're a light, that's sufficient. It's that you're to be directed and orderly. This is how God builds his church. This is what his church looks like. We're to shine in the dark places, which means we need to be deliberate about where we're shining to make sure that we're exposing the hidden works of darkness. Another application, are you dealing with your own sin, right? The picture of the laver. Are you dealing with your own sin before you try to minister to others? Not that you'll ever completely cleanse yourself. That's not the point. That cleansing only comes through God. But if you have sins that you need to repent of, sins that you know of, are you dealing with those sins before you come and minister to others? God said that he would kill priests that failed to wash their hands and feet before ministering to before him. That's exactly what he does in 1 Corinthians 11. He kills people because they fail to wash their hands and their feet. They're gluttons. They're drunkards. And then they think they can come and minister before him. And God kills them for that. Make sure you're dealing with your own sin. We should remember this warning before we think that we can minister in the house of God, that we're first cleansing ourselves of our own sin that we pick up by walking through the world. Another application, are you wearing new garments? Those that are given by through being born again, garments that are different from the ones that the world wears. God gives all his new creatures, all the ones that he causes to be born again, new garments so that they can minister before him, so that they can walk in the works that he appointed for them to walk in. He makes us new creatures so that we can do his work. Do you have the garments that are given to the bridegroom, that are given by the bridegroom to his bride? Do you have the good works that he gives to his bride? Don't be like the man who comes in undressed or without the proper clothes on at the wedding supper. God doesn't accept that. You have to have the righteous works that God appointed for you, or he will throw you out and appoint your place in the utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the last application. Remember that God has not just given a rough outline of how the church is to be built. He gave it to Moses in great detail. He revealed it in great detail to Moses. And we shouldn't think that the physical tabernacle, that he revealed it in less detail than he revealed the spiritual tabernacle. He has told the church what it is to become according to the righteousness declared in the law. We're not to come up with what looks good to us. Instead, we're to match what the law declared. Because again, he is making a bride that is fit for the second Adam. Jesus Christ walked in the commandments of the law in perfection. And that's the bride he's creating. That's the house he's building. That's the people he's constructing, that he can say, you are my people. And we can say, he is our God. It's through the commandments of God. That's what he brings us to. He takes a people that are in rebellion to him, and he subdues us to obedience so that we can be a fit bride for him. That's what history is about. When he returns, the house will be perfectly constructed. Make sure you're constructing it the way that he commanded it to be constructed, because those who obey him, those are the ones that are in the house. He gives us a heart and a desire through the Holy Spirit to walk in his commandments and his statutes. That's the promise of the new covenant. He's building a house. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for this passage, even as we consider all these things that we have talked about before. Lord, we know that you wanted us to emphasize them again, to us to consider them again. As we go through this passage, Lord, let us be reminded of these things and let us take them seriously, because you keep wanting to remind us, because you know how forgetful of a people we are, how we are a people that are so quick to forget the things that you have instructed us in, to be hearers of the word and not doers. We pray that as you have given us a church to build, as you have given us of a people to be, Lord, let us be faithful to seek to do those things that we should be doing for your name's sake, and so that you receive the glory and you receive the honor, because we are just servants in the house. You are the one who is building the house. May we do it in accordance to your will, in accordance to your revealed commandments, for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.